Thank you, Brother Dunlop. Appreciate that. Well, I've always wondered how come Pastor Dunlop was such a great, great pastor. I knew him as a great man of God way back at Pacific Coast when it was up at San Dimas. We were college mates together, and even back then, you could see the hand of God was on that young man's life. No one's a natural-born leader, but the Holy Spirit had a hold of that man's heart, and you could tell right from the very beginning that he was going to do great things with God, and so I just appreciate him and his friendship. He means a lot to me. When we got back from Cambodia, went through some kind of deep waters and difficulties, not because of us, but some other things in ministry. And I was able to call Pastor Dunlop, and we share some things in ministry, and it was a great, great help. And I thought it was all that Bible college education that made him such a great pastor. But after listening to the music, you don't want to be disappointed when the pastor gets up there. So the music is so good that whoever preaches has to keep that expectation so high. And the congregational singing, man, fantastic. Thank you, choir, the special groups. That takes a lot of work and a lot of practice, and I appreciate that. So next time I see Brother Dunlop, I'm going to tell him, I know what the secret of your success is now. It's the Holy Spirit. It's those people that sing so well behind you. So thank you for making it such a very, very special, special time today. As I said, we were in Bible college together. I think I graduated in 81. I'm not sure Brother Dunlop graduated somewhere there on that same time. And I know last week you had Brother Turnbow with you. We also were college mates, graduated about the same time. He was a missionary to Mexico. And then I'm here this week, also graduated the same time, was a missionary to Cambodia. And then not to discourage you, but Brother Tony Pisano was supposed to be here tonight, but he had other engagements, also graduated around the same time, and also missionary to Mexico. And my wife also, oh, I better introduce my wife because I like eating. Why don't you go ahead and stand? This is my wife, Sharon, and she's been a fantastic help me. I'm glad that she's with me. She keeps me in line, and we've been married now for 41 years, and such a blessing to have such a great and godly wife that God has given to me. And so it's been kind of unique with Pastor Dunlop being on his anniversary vacation, preaching vacation, with all the different titles it is. It just feels like homecoming week with all the people that graduated around 1980. My wife was there at the school in 1975. Yes, no, I won't touch that any further than that. But she sat next to Brother Tony Pisano and all the classes because her main name was Peterson. His name was Pisano. You know, so back before they built the ark, they made you sit in alphabetical order. And so we got to know them real well and supported them for years and years there also at First Baptist in Mariposa. And so it's just a privilege to be here. Just to help you remember my name, and it's kind of a joke now, when I was in seventh grade, I ceased going by the name Raymond. That just sounded like a little kid. And then they started a show called Everybody Knows Raymond. I said, man, I changed my name to Ray too late. They're too early. And when I was in seventh grade, I got up and I introduced myself. And my first sermon in Bible college lasted 17 seconds. Don't get too excited. Now it takes at least 45, so I'm sorry you missed the first one. You know, but I got up in seventh grade and they say, introduce yourself. And all I wanted to do was sit back down. I didn't want anybody to know me. I was a small little kid that weighed 80 pounds and smallest person in school. And I said, I'm just get up. I'm going to say my name as quickly as possible. I'm sitting back down and everybody will forget me. Never remember. They said, what's your name? I said, Rachel. I felt like Johnny Cash song and the boy named Sue. Dad, you're going to die. It's a good thing I was only 80 pounds soaking wet. It kept me from getting in fights. And one time, I was going to get in a fight with this guy who was 6'4". And I was so mad. And he put his hand on top of my head. And I was just going like this. I never could reach him. But now when I became a missionary, no one has ever forgot. I bet I've got more prayers as being a missionary than any missionary that has ever lived. No one forgets the boy named Sue with the name Rachel. And so that worked. Every time I came back to visit the church, yeah, we remember you. You're that fella that Johnny Cash wrote a song about, except you're Rachel. And so all through high school, I hated every minute of it. But through missions, and that's great because nobody ever forgets. And so it's such a great honor and a privilege to be here with you this morning. Like I said, Brother Dunlop is a great, great friend. And I heard so many great things about this church. I was in this church as a missionary way back in 2002 or 2003. And Brother Dunlop, the son, don't tell me you weren't born before then either, because then I'll have to be really upset. But I appreciate the view that this church puts on missions. and the missionaries that you support. Go ahead and take your Bibles, and we'll be in the book of Isaiah this morning in chapter number 63. Isaiah chapter 63, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through verse number 9. And I got online to listen to Pastor Dunlop's messages, especially on Sunday morning and Sunday night. The purpose was, I wanted to listen to his style as he preached, but more importantly, I wanted to know how long he preached on Sunday morning. And so I didn't listen to all of my scrolled right to the end. You can do that online. You can just go right to the conclusions. You can't do that today. I'm sorry about that. But I noticed it was about 45 minutes. So I said, yeah, that's exactly how long I preached. Then I looked up here and it said 65 minutes. I said, hot dog, I've got 20 more minutes. And then it says, or eternity, we're in for a long service today. I'm sure that's not what it really means. My wife says, what did that sign mean? So I said, I'll tell you in a few minutes. So it could be a long service. I'm just joking. And so I want to speak on the subject this morning, winning the battle of life's weights and burdens. How do we win the battle of the weights and the burdens of life? It is a winnable war. We do lose the battles, but the war has already been won. We know we're already on the winning side. We know we've read the final chapter of the book, and there's no second and third and fourth editions. The book is already won. It already is the bestseller. There will not be another addition to it, and we know the final chapter. And yet we're going to live in a life on earth, a world that's been cursed by the ravages of sin. And we're going to have individual battles that are in this war, and most of the time we want to win. But the human experience is, and the truth is that sometimes we lose. Those weights and those burdens seem to be heavier than the knowledge of knowing that the battle has already been won. And so I want to encourage you, as children of God, that the battle has already been won. And that all of us go through the weights and the burdens of life, you're not by yourself. And there is no one here that hasn't went through the darkness of despair, the deepest of waters in their life, and yet we always come up on the winning side. And I want to encourage you this morning on how you can win that war against the weights and battles of life. So I'm just going to give you the 3 points. We'll save the poem for the end. They always said in Bible college you need 3 points in a poem, but we're really going to leave out the poem. But if you take notes, write these 3 things down. They're not long. But this is how we win the war, or we can say this is how we find satisfaction. This is our source of satisfaction in the Christian race or in the Christian life. We will always have victory if we'll do these 3 things. Number one, and then we'll get back to them, remember God's hand. Number one, we always need to remember God's hand. What has God done in the past? Since God is the same, or Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever, he changes not. In the Old Testament, it says, therefore we have hope. The sons of Jacob, you have hope. And so if we're going to be satisfied in life, despite the wars, despite the battles, despite the discouragements, we need to understand our source of satisfaction. Number one, we have to remember God's hand. He doesn't change. What he did yesterday, he's still doing today. What he's doing for your brother and sister that has overcome the life trials and the battles of this life, I want you to know he's the same God that sits on the throne today. Jesus Christ has never sat on the throne in heaven and said, whoops, didn't know that was going to happen. Never happened. Never will happen. So number one, remember God's hand. And secondly, as we proceed through the message, the next source of our satisfaction will come as we rehearse God's heart. And number two, we need to rehearse God's heart. We can see his hand, but we also got to know his heart, that he has a plan for our life, and he is busy working that plan through the burdens and through the battles. So number one, remember God's hand. Number two, rehearse God's heart. And then number three, receive God's holiness. Receive God's holiness. So as we look at these 3 topics today, if we'll remember these 3 steps that we're going to look at, and if you feel like you're in the pits of despair, if you feel like you're just losing a grip on life, I want you to remember God's hand is in everything that you're going through. I want you to remember that you need to rehearse in your own life God's heart. You need to know the heart of God, and you need to rehearse it in your mind daily, moment by moment, that everything that God allows in my life is for my good ultimately. It doesn't mean that it is good when it's happening, but the end result, God is going to make you something that you want to be. So we need to rehearse God's heart. And then if you do not know Christ as your Savior today, if you're not 100% sure that if you died this moment that you know your next breath would be taken in heaven, you need to receive God's holiness. And that always excites me. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I love that verse. I am not perfect, but the blood of Jesus Christ, it reconciled me to Jesus Christ. And I'm dressed in the righteous robes of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I get discouraged, thirdly, I have to receive God's holiness. I have to remember, God calls me a saint. Satan, you call me whatever you want, but you're the father of lies and you're no longer my father because I accepted Christ as my Savior. And my Father sits in the heavenlies on the throne of God, and he sees me and he knows me, and I'm going to receive God's holiness. I'm going to realize that through the New Testament, God calls us saints. The saint simply means a holy one. So let's read Isaiah chapter number 63. And we'll just look this morning at verses 9 through verse number 11. Isaiah 63, verse number 7 through verse number 9. Winning the battle of life's weights and burdens. Notice what Isaiah says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us. And the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we bow before your presence now. Lord, to look at your heart, first of all. Lord, that you're a God of great grace and great mercy and pity. That you're a God of complete righteousness. And that you are the Father that we can cry as that infant child, Abba, Abba. The first words that infant would make for the sound of daddy or the sound of father. And Lord, we come before you today as those infants, as the children of God, as a child of God. And we cry out to you, Father, we're so thankful for the position that you've given us. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is ours. You've cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. You remember them no more. It says also there was a king of Israel that said that God was a God that cast his sins behind his back. And how we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary. And Lord, that we've been reconciled to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. Savior, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death on the cross. Lord, though salvation was free, Jesus, it wasn't cheap. Lord, you resisted that sin, and yet, Lord, you gave in to the will of the Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death, and not just the death and not just becoming sin, but the fact that you rose again from the dead, that death cannot hold you, and that the chains of our death also have been broken. And those bonds have been broken and we're free because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are God, Spirit of God. We bow before you also because you are the promise of Jesus that if you left that you would send another comforter. And that comforter is to lead and to guide us into truth. It's to be that which convicts us and also comforts us. And so, Lord, Spirit of God, through your ministry today, Lord, would you lead us to the truth of your word. Lord, in a room that this large with this many people, all of us are going through different challenges. There's not one of us that are here this morning that there's not some challenge we're presently in or presently getting out of or just about ready to enter into one that we do not know. Oh, Spirit of God, be a comfort to those. And Lord, perhaps there's one here today that they feel like they're losing their faith, they're losing their commitment. then Spirit of God, would you bring conviction to that heart, to bring them back to the place that they need to be, and that they might rejoice in the God of their salvation again. Oh, God of heaven, we rejoice in your presence meeting here with us this morning. Do your marvelous work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, as we look at Isaiah 63, I want to begin just in verse number 7, just with the first few words. It says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. I want us to notice, first of all, the word mention. One of my favorite books in all of my studies is simply an American dictionary. I love studying words. I want to know the depths of every single word because most of the time when you look up a word in the English language, there's more than just one definition. There's several ways where those words can be used. They have a wealth of meaning. And so I love just to get my English dictionary. I love just to use a Greek concordance or look at the original languages in the Hebrew and the Greek. Not that I read them, but aren't you glad for all the great helps that are out there now? When I was in Bible college, Greek was required. But then I found there was a way to get out of Greek. It was called poetical books. And so I turned more poetical than scholarly, but now there's all these helps where you can study. And so I like to look at the words in God's word. And I would love to know the full depth of the meaning of that word. And so many times I'll take, whether it's in the Greek or whether it's in the Hebrew, I want to see how our Bible translators translated that Hebrew word into the English word. And I want to see how they translated it differently in English in every passage. Because when I know the full depth of that word, I can really, really understand what God's saying. And it's just fascinating to me to be able to do that. So point number one, as we talk about remembering God's hand, I want to talk about just that word mention, just the word mention. And so as I looked throughout the Bible and saw the different ways that this was translated into English, I found that 184 times this word in our English that is translated with the word mention is translated with the word remember, remember. 184 times it's the word remember. Why is remember so important? Because if you don't remember what God done, if you don't remember what God has done, you're not going to be able to mention what you can't remember. And so 184 times God's command through Isaiah, and Isaiah to us, he says, mention. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. And here's the problem. The opposite of remember is to forget. And the reason many times we're in the depths of despair because we can't remember what God has done because we're so deep underwater, so to speak, and we forget all the things that God has done. We forget the loving kindness of the Lord. And so we can't mention that which we cannot remember. And so the word mention there 184 times. From the Hebrew, it's translated with the English word to remember. The second way this word is translated is the word that we see in verse number 7. 21 times, it's with the word mention. And so you see, there's just a depth. You mention what you remember. If you don't remember God's hand, you will never be able to praise him with your heart. So that's why we're talking about point number one, remember God's hand. 184 times this word is remember. 21 times it's translated with the word mention. 6 times the word mention is translated with the word mindful. Again, the idea of memory. Our memory is important. What was the biggest problem with the children of Israel in the wilderness? They forgot everything God did in Egypt. They forgot everything that God did in the wilderness. As soon as they got to the waters of Marah, 3 days without water, they're ready to kill Moses because they forgot what God did in Egypt and what God saved them from as he punished the Egyptians, they forgot. And for 40 years, we see that they've denied their God 10 different times because they did not remember God's hand in their life. And if you're at a point of despair, let me encourage you, you need to go back in the history of your life. And you need to remember how God's hand was on you and how God's hand is still on you. And he's the God that doesn't take you to the waters. He doesn't just take you to the fire. He leads you through the waters. He takes you through the fire. And you always will get to the other side if you'll simply remember God's hand in your life. And then don't fail to mention what God has done six times. It's the word mindful. Be mindful of God's hands. Three times, it's used with the word think. Think. So we see this context of memory before you can mention the loving kindness of God. And so if we look at all the definitions, just for the first point of remembering God's hand, we're to mention the loving kindness of the Lord. And so we look at all the definitions of just the word mentioned there. Here's what it means. Remember to be mindful of the goodness of the Lord. Remember to be mindful of the goodness of the Lord. And if you do that, you're remembering God's hand, and then you will have a personal testimony. That's the idea of witness. We'll have a witness when we remember God's hand. It's important that we remember God's hand. I won't have you turn there, but Scripture tells us, and I know it's familiar to probably all of us here, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. You see, if your heart is wrong, what you mention is going to be wrong. If your heart is right by remembering God's hand, then what you say is going to be right also. Because it's out of the abundance of the heart that man speaketh. And he goes on to say about an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart man speaketh. Why do we lose that testimony? Because we forgot the loving kindness of Jesus Christ. We forget about our salvation, though it was free to us, it doesn't mean it was cheap. It cost Jesus Christ not just his life, it cost him to become sin. Jesus Christ took your sin, took my sin. He took all the world's sin, everyone that was ever going to be born, ever going to be created. He died that day, and the sins of all of man were placed upon him. He was all God, 100%. He was all man, 100%. And we see the humanity of Jesus Christ when he was called the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. There's the depths of the despair. But what did he do? Nevertheless, thy will be done. What an example in that darkest day of any man's life. And in the Messiah's life, what is he still praying? Here's my humanity, but Lord, I want your heart. I want to live by your hand. I want to live by your heart. So it's important to remember. What you remember is going to fill your heart, whether for good or whether for evil. Whatever fills your heart's going to come out your mouth. I'm sure all of us have been around Christians that were going through bitter times. And bitterness fills their heart. And boy, pretty soon that's what's coming out of their lips. You can hear the bitterness. And then you see other people that have went through bitter times, that have went through difficult times, whose heart has been broken, whose tears flood their eyes. And yet they can say, nevertheless, Lord, thy will be done. Thy will be done. How can you say such a thing? It comes from the heart. And it comes from a heart that remembers God's hand. Do we remember God's hand? Take your Bibles and turn to Lamentations chapter 3. And we're only going to read 19 through 27 in just a moment. But I'm just going to kind of go over verses 2 through 16. I'm not going to read the whole verse. I'm just going to ask you to trust me about the word he hath. Now, we know Lamentations was written by Jeremiah. He spoke only the truth, but every time he spoke the truth, he was punished because of it, thrown into a prison with miry clay. People in that day called him a traitor because they said, if you'll surrender to Babylonians, you'll live in peace. No one wants to hear that. Can you imagine if a preacher came up and said, I want you all, Americans, I want you to surrender to North Korea. I want you to surrender to Iran. They'd have you on trial for treason in a heartbeat. That was the life of Jeremiah. And as we look at Lamentation chapter 3, the word he hath, meaning God hath, is used 16 times. 15 times he uses he hath, One time he says, God hath. Now, he has every right, humanly speaking, to be bitter. He's proclaiming God's message, but they're just not having anything of it. And he's going to be in the dungeon. He's going to be abused because of being God's man for that time. And so in his discouragement and in his despair, 16 times he says, this is what God has done to me. His heart's starting to become bitter. In verse 2, he's brought me into darkness. God's done this to me. Verse 4, God has made me old. God has broke all my bones. Verse 5, God has builded against me. This verse 6, God has set me in dark places. Verse 7, God hath hedged me about and put me in heavy chains. Verse 9, God enclosed my ways with stones. God made my ways crooked. Verse 11, God turned aside my ways. God pulled me to pieces. God made me desolate. Verse 12, God made me a target for his arrows. Verse 13, his arrows have entered my veins. Verse 15, God hath filled me with bitterness. God hath made me drunk with wormwood. Verse 16, God hath broken my teeth. He's covered me with ashes. That's how he feels. And he has a good reason to feel that way. What is happening? He's not remembering God's hand. He's not remembering God's hand. But now let's go to verse 19, verse number 27. Well, I just can't get my tongue right. We're going to read through verse 27, Lamentation 3, 19 through verse 27. Notice now what Jeremiah says. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Big problem. He's remembering the wrong thing. Even though it's true, he's putting the wrong thing in his heart. But then we come down to verse number 21. Look at verse 21. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. What's recall to mind? It's remembering. It's remembering. So we see 16 verses. Look what God has done to me. I remember my affliction. I remember my misery. I remember the wormwood. I remember the gall. My soul still remembers all of that. What am I going to do, Lord? Verse 21, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Okay, what did he recall to mind? Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. It's hard to understand that when you're in a miry clay jail, when you're living on old stale bread because Jerusalem's under siege by the Babylonian army and there's not enough food, they're starving to death, and he gets just a piece of stale bread a day. My wife won't even let me have fresh bread. There's something called, what's that disease? Diabetes. Doctors just don't know everything. But he recalls something to mind. He remembers God's hand, and now he remembers the hope. With God's hand, there is God's hope. His compassions, they fail not. It's the Lord's mercies that we're even still breathing. If we got what we deserved, we would have never had Christ as our Savior. We all would be kindling in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. It's because of God's mercies we're not consumed. It's because his compassions fail not. Look, verse 23, they are new. What's new? His mercies and compassions. They are new every morning. Now notice what his mouth speaks. Great is thy faithfulness. The situation's changed, right? He's not in the pit anymore. That's why he can say it. No, he's still there. He's still there. The situation doesn't necessarily change, but the soul is encouraged because God is loving. God is merciful. He's still called the weeping prophet. It doesn't mean that God dried all of his tears. He didn't. He allowed the tears to flow, but lifted up his heart in triumph with his loving kindness and his mercy. Verse number 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Is the Lord your portion today? You know, one thing about diabetes, you got to proportion what you eat. You got to take smaller things. I'm not for that at all. Notice this, the Lord is my portion. He's not just talking about a teaspoonful. He's everything I need. He's everything I want. And no matter where I'm at, his faithfulness is new every morning. And that's where we get that song. What's the song we get from here? Great is thy faithfulness. Love that song. Comes from this verse. Great hymn writers. Verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. What do you do in a difficult, discouragement time? Don't do anything. That's when you stop and you wait. We only dig a deeper hole when we say, okay, I have this discouragement. I am dead. I'm going to go get a new credit card. We fill that one up. Well, here's one that has no interest for 18 months. We're going to fill that one up. In the pits of despair, the best thing that you can do is make sure that mud dries around your feet so you can't do what you want to do. Because it usually be the wrong thing. The first thing that you come up with, 99.999% don't do it. Because the flesh always screams louder than the spirit, and the spirit's always that still small voice. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. And notice verse 24, the last part says, because I'm going to wait for him, and because the Lord is good to those that wait for him, the end of verse 25 says, to the soul that seeketh him. That's where our big problem lies. When I'm discouraged, that's not my first thought. My first thought is, it's that person's fault that I feel this way. I'm not talking personally. You might say, it's my spouse's fault. It's those crazy, crazy kids. It's that prodigal kid of mine. No, the problem is we don't seek him. We don't seek him. And it says, to the soul that seeketh him, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's a good thing to be quiet, and it's a good thing to wait wherever you're at. It is good, verse 27, for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He starts off by complaining about everything that God hath done to him. He ends by praising and saying that the Lord is good, and it is good that a man should hope. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. You're not going to get rid of the yoke. How many animals was a yoke made for? Just one, right? Two. And so in Matthew 11, Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And see, the problem when we get discouraged, we take Jesus out of the yoke. And we try to pull that same yoke, which takes two oxen to pull. Now just one person's trying to do it, and you can't plow a straight line if your life depended upon it. You're always going to go off course. You're always going to take the wrong path. Your rows are going to look something like this and probably in the neighbor's field. And your discouragement, that's what the flesh wants to do. It says, I'm not interested. I'm going my own path. And the Lord says, go ahead, take that yoke. Pull it by yourself and see how well that works. So three times he says, it is good, it is good, it is good. Why was it good? Because he remembered God's hand. He remembered God's hand. In American Christianity today, A.W. Tozer wrote this. He died in 1963. He was born in, I think, 1897. So this is what he said in his day. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. We can get so used to just going through the motions. God isn't interested in going through the motions. He's interested in our soul quietly, patiently, and waiting upon him. Is it easy? Not on your life. Is it possible? Yes. And so that's what he said in the 60s, in the world that he lived in, before prayer was kicked out of the school, before the Bible was gone out of the school. He said if the Holy Spirit left, 95% of the church wouldn't even know it, wouldn't notice it. There was a flock of pelicans that happily fished off the coast of California. One day, a fishing company began clearing their catch at a nearby dock, where it was convenient for them to cast the discarded fish scraps into the water. The pelicans were drawn to this daily ritual, and soon they gave up fishing for themselves and settled into a more domesticated existence. Life was pretty good for these pelicans, at least until the fishermen discovered that there was a market for fish scraps. Abruptly, after months and months and months, the free meal ceased. Despite this regrettable change in the fortune of these pelicans, the pelicans continued to show up every day at mealtime, waiting for the free handout, only to go away each day with empty stomachs. It wasn't long before the lack of sustenance began to take its toll. The unsightly appearance of the emaciated birds eventually drew the public's attention, and experts were called in to investigate the cause of their plight. For some unknown reason, the pelicans no longer seemed able to access the abundance of food that teemed just below them in the sea. And after a thorough investigation, it was concluded that the pelicans were starving to death because they'd forgotten how to fish. What's the application? We've become so accustomed to not fishing for ourselves because the prosperity of our forefathers have created on this continent a nation that was founded upon God's word and the principles of that God's word. And we're feeding off the scraps that they left off, rather than on the Spirit of God that wants to work in our life daily. Much of American Christianity, the Spirit is gone. They're just like those pelicans. They still come to the same spot. They still go through the same routine, but the Spirit hasn't been there in a long time. And I'm glad there's churches like this where that's not true. That is not a rebuke. It's just to tell us, why do we see all the evil in our country? It's because churches are still going, but they've been turned into entertainment stations where the Spirit isn't interested in being entertained. He's not interested in the bright lights and the stage lights and the electrical displays. He's still looking to be that mighty rushing wind of Pentecost that fills the building with His presence. The church in America is that group of pelicans. They're starving together. They're starving spiritually for the meat of God's word. They keep coming to the place where they should get the word of God. They should get the food of God. And yet they're entertained for an hour. And then they have a 5 or 10 minute devotion. They're sent home for the rest of the week. I'm so glad to hear a church that still meets during the week, that goes visiting during the week, that has different outreaches during the week. So number one, we remember God's hand. Number two, after we remember God's hand, we must rehearse God's heart. Go back in your Bible to Isaiah 63 and verse number 7 again. We rehearse God's heart. What do I mean by that? Do not rehearse your personal hurt. Rehearse God's heart. Don't keep going over and over and over and over and over and over in your mind the difficulties of this life. No, rehearse God's heart. Know God's heart for you. His heart is with you. His heart is for you. Psalm 58, 6, the Bible says that God knows your tears. He says, God, put my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? What was David saying? I'm going to rehearse God's heart. You see, when I'm afflicted, my Savior's afflicted. That's what we find in verse 9 of Isaiah 63. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. When you hurt, God hurts also. And that's why we need to rehearse God's heart. He says, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When you think, God, you don't care. I've been through this for so long. I cry every morning and every night. And God says, my child, rehearse my heart. Every single one of those tears is in a bottle. It's in a book. Every single one of your affliction, it's hurting me because I have the answer. Just will you please seek me? Will you sit quietly? Will you simply wait? Let your feet get stuck in that mud of despair because I'm coming to you. If you'll quit going away from me. Rehearse God's heart. In verse number 7, again, Isaiah 63, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitudes of his loving kindness. If you would ask the Jews about God's great mercy upon them, they'd be saying, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? The nation of Israel is gone into scattered all over the world. In 586 BC, the southern kingdom, Judah, they're going to Babylon. You know why? Because they simply wouldn't be still and know God. They would not wait. They would not rest their soul in him. But God said his plans for them through Isaiah is that they might remember his mercies and the multitude of his loving kindness. So number two, you need to rehearse God's heart, not your personal hurt. Rehearse God's heart. Notice as he brings out God's heart in verse number 7, Isaiah says, it's the multitude of his loving kindness that I'm going to mention. I'm going to mention the multitude of his loving kindness. If you're rehearsing God's heart, you'll be able to do that. If you're rehearsing your personal hurt, you're not going to do that. He says, I'm going to rehearse the multitude of his loving kindness. I'm going to rehearse the praises of the Lord. I am going to rehearse or mention what he has bestowed. I am going to rehearse his great goodness. I am going to rehearse his mercies. I am going to rehearse our Savior. Rehearse God's heart. How do you do that? Listen, let me give you some verses. I'll not take time to read them or to turn to them, but if you just want to write Psalm 68:19, here's what it says. How do you rehearse God's heart, not your personal hurt? Here's what David said. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Let me tell you the truth of God's word. God is doing something in your life this morning. When you got out of bed, God said, I have a plan for you that if you knew, it would blow your socks off or nylons, however it may be. It would surprise you. It's a daily event that God doesn't say, I'm going to sprinkle a lot of salt shakers, the benefits of God. He says, no, I'm going to load you up. But if you don't rehearse God's heart, if you don't remember God's hand, you're not going to be able to do that. So he's the God, the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits. And then write Psalm 103:2 if you take notes, the same type of verse. Psalm 103:2 says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget what Christ is doing daily in your life. You say, God's not doing anything in my life. That's because you won't stand still. You won't wait. You won't seek. Rehearse his heart, not your hurt, and watch what God will do. David would say, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. They that know thy name, here's what they will do. Who's the they? Those that put their trust in him. And God says, they'll know my name. They'll put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. God's forsaken me. No, that's not the problem. You're not seeking him anymore. You're too busy running from the problem rather than just sit still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Isn't it interesting? We want to know about God's name. There's, I don't know how many dozens of names there are for God throughout the Word of God. The God that seeth me. And then there's a Hebrew name for that. Every experience of the great men and women of God, they would come up, so to speak, with another name of God. The God that seeth me. So many gods, or so many names for God. If you know his name, you're going to trust him. If you know his name, you will trust him. It goes on to say in Psalm 40, in verse 3, it says this, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. What's going to make some people want to trust in the Lord? According to Psalm 40, in verse 3, it's because God's put a new song in your mouth. But I think many of us have forgot the words. And we've been in that pit of despair so long that we can't even hum the tune anymore. He hath put a new song in your heart. You need to stay still so you can learn the tune, so you can learn the words. And it's praises to God. And the effect of that says, many shall see it. What? The new song in your mouth, the praise to God. They're going to fear, and they shall trust in the Lord. Do you know his name? If you do, you put his trust in thee. He's put a new song in your mouth. If you're singing it, many will trust in him. And then if you're writing verses down, Psalm 73, verse 28, it says this, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare. There's the words of your mouth, that I might declare all thy works. Number one, remember God's hand, what he has done. Number two, rehearse God's heart. Know the heart of God for you. And then number three, and lastly, the third thing, receive God's holiness. Back in Isaiah chapter 63 and in verse number 9, receive God's holiness. Verse 9, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. What do I mean by receive God's holiness? Some of you might be in the pits of despair because you've never trusted on the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You've never experienced the loving hand of God that washes every sin that you've committed in the past, that you've committed today, that you will commit tomorrow. They're all under the blood of Jesus Christ, every last one of them. We're not perfect in our practice, but in our position, we have the same righteousness that Jesus Christ has because God has dressed us in it. That is the only thing that God will be looking for when you stand before God. And yet 9 out of 10 people that do not know Christ as their Savior, you say, do you know you're on your way to heaven? What are you trusting in? And you'll say something like this, well, I'm a good person. I think God sees that I do the best that I can do. And I think on that day that God's just going to let me come into heaven because I'm really pretty good. Everybody who says that calls God a liar. Everyone that believes that says God is a liar, for there's none righteous, no, not one. Listen, turn to Romans 10 and verse 3. Receive God's holiness. Maybe part of the reason that you feel like life isn't just worth the living because you've never met the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You've never said, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Lord, I repent of my sin. Lord, I'm putting my faith and trust on the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And he is God, and besides him, there is no other. Lord, forgive me and come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. That's the only prayer that God will hear from a person that doesn't know Christ as Savior. Romans 10, verse 3 says this. It's talking about the world, those that do not know Christ, that do not know God's righteousness. Here's what Romans 10, 3 says. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. How many times did that verse talk about your righteousness? From what I see, it doesn't talk about it at all. Because it's a question that's never going to be asked. But that's what the world is doing today. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're trusting in their own righteousness. How's that? Well, I'm good enough just the way I am. God's surely going to have mercy upon me. I've done the best I can. Sorry, he's not interested in the best you can. He's interested in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you're not wearing the robes of his righteousness, sorry, you're not at the same address that God's people are. You're not even in the same continent. You're not even in the same world. It's the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And we should not be able to talk about the lake of fire without our heart breaking and tears running down our face, because God designed hell for the devil and his angels. But if we go around in our own righteousness, we've not submitted to the righteousness of God. But notice in verse 9, God says three things about Israel. He saved them, and this is in a physical nature. He saved them. Also, verse 9, the second thing he says, I've redeemed them, which means to buy back. And number three, he says, I have carried them. Three things that God says, when you are afflicted, I feel those afflictions. And I want you to know, in those afflictions, I'm here to save you. I'm here to redeem you. And I'm here to carry you. You see, we need to receive God's holiness. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you already have it. And you never can lose it. Because it never was given to you based on your works. It cannot be taken away based on your lack of works. Because you never received it because of what you've done. You never can lose it because of what you've done. What has been done was when it was said, it is finished. That's when it was done. Rehearse. or receive God's holiness. God wants to save you. God wants to redeem you. And then God wants to carry you the rest of your life. And you see each of those steps in verse number 9. I'm just going to give an illustration about forgiveness, and then we're going to close this morning. How many of you have ever read the book, The Hiding Place, about the life of Corrie ten Boom? This comes from her book, The Hiding Place. And it talks about forgiveness and how God's forgiveness had to flow through her heart so she could forgive one of those SS soldiers in the concentration camps. She could not forgive them, but she said God, through her, forgave him. This is what God wants to do for you. So she writes in her best-selling book, The Hiding Place, "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, a former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time, I mean after her freedom, and suddenly it was all there again, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, my sister Betsy, pain-blanched face. He, that guard, came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming, and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein,' he said. 'To think, as you say, he washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people of Bloomingdale the need to forgive, I kept my hand right at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask of him more? 'Lord Jesus,' I prayed, 'forgive me. Help me to forgive him.' I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed the silent prayer. 'Jesus,' I prayed, 'I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness.' As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his." That's the heart of God that ran through Corrie ten Boom, who, humanly speaking, had every right to have him tried as a war criminal. And yet God's great forgiveness, his loving kindness, in the pits of that agony, the stare that she was in, she did what? She remembered God's hand. She rehearsed God's heart. And she relied on God's holiness.